Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate this morning on Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. That second lesson. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our submissive Savior, dearly redeemed children of light. Seems to me that Americans hide it well, often under smiles, rock music, busy lives, alcoholism, workaholism, all the isms that hide the fact that deep inside there is sadness and fear. Other cultures look at Americans and think there's something wrong with us. They see our pictures or they see our movies and they think those crazy Americans, they smile too much. Something wrong there. Hasn't always been that way. If you look back to the early 1900s or early pictures in the 1800s, even after the Civil War years, they rarely smile. And it was one of the things that struck me in central China, looking at the crowds of people last November. People everywhere, more than I've ever seen in one place at one time. One of the 10 largest cities in China, 8 million people. And everywhere you look, faces that are weary and drawn. There's sadness and fear there that you don't often see, and yet there will be some people getting out of the fancy cars and the women well-dressed in silk clothing that look happy on the outside until you look close in their eyes. It's a bit more of what you might see if you're trying to kill time in the airport and you've got time to do some people watching for a while, because the eyes are the window to the heart. They don't lie as easily as the face will. And there may be sadness and fear there that you just don't see anywhere else. These are difficult days. And they're difficult days whether the gas tank is full or gas prices are low or high or whatever's going on in your personal circumstances. These are difficult days. The last days, when the Lord said it would be one thing from bad to worse, increasing evil. And it's not just our imaginations. So what do you do in these difficult days? If you are prosperous or poor? How do we deal with difficult days in a way that's pleasing to our dear Lord and Savior? We go to a man who was living in the midst of difficulties, who speaks not from his own head and heart, but the word of the Lord in this letter to the Ephesians, where we find wise living for difficult days from the Lord's Apostle Paul. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. You know, you hear that word evil and you think, yeah, they're evil days, but it's not evil in the sense that it's just bad and difficult and hard. These are days that make things evil. Some of the stories that you hear, these gut-wrenching stories about people whose identity is stolen, and then they end up getting criminal records because somebody else used their identity or their credit goes down the tubes from no fault of their own, because somebody found a way, like the latest scam I heard about, where you can get a call the telephone, somebody just reaming you out because you missed jury service. They tell you that they're speaking for the local court, wherever it would be, and you miss jury service and you're in big trouble, you're going to do jail time, and right, you're shaking. You've got to give your Social Security number, they say. Perhaps your driver's license, credit card numbers, or else you're in big trouble. And people are doing it. The FBI is checking into 11 different states where this scam is going on, because people fear the loss of their identity. After all these years of blaspheming the Lord's name and saying this word, this book is just myth and legend, we're finally starting to feel what it's like in America not to have a good name. We start to get a little bit of lesson in reality what it means to take the Lord's name in vain when our name is taken in vain. And somebody trashes our good reputation, and there's a price to be paid. Even if you get out from under the debt, I think we can all do without the hassles. You see, they're evil days. They come to you without you looking for them when you're trying to live a good life. Evil days. What do you do? Of all the people to write about wise living for difficult days, this would be the last individual you would think about. There was a time when all of you and I would be running from a man like this, back when his name was Saul, a rabbi that was convinced that all of you who worship the crucified and risen one, you've been duped. He's an imposter. Just said he was the Son of God, and this Saul of Tarsus was doing everything he could to arrest and kill, have executed, Christians who were following this man, this imposter, as the Christ. He was so hell-bent on stamping out Christianity as a Jewish rabbi that he got letters from the Jewish authorities in Jerusalem to go to the foreign city of Damascus, Syria, still there to this day, to try to get rid of these Christians as quickly as possible. But you know what happened. He suddenly struck blind on the road to Damascus, and he hears from this one that he's persecuting, who has been crucified, yes, but also risen. And this blind man can now see. The lights go on deep inside the soul of Saul of Tarsus, and now he knows that Jesus was not only crucified, but he is risen. And he sees finally, in a flash, all of these ancient prophecies that he had learned from childhood as a good Jew in the synagogue. Ancient prophecies stretching back 4,000 years. That they're all focused on this one named Jesus of Nazareth who comes as the Christ of God, and that the rest of history will unfold from him. You can see that in a calendar if you know anything about the ancient BC, the countdown to Christ. And then from there, the year of our Lord, Anno Domini, 2006 now. All of history centers in Jesus Christ for good reason. When his word is withdrawn, everything will collapse in flames. What we see standing around us today, the fact that our bodies have the turgidity, as it's called, in the cells, that the bones hold the body up and the muscles have strength, all of this is because Christ's word says it continues until the day he recalls it, and then it all collapses in flames. And that's why the Lord is getting us ready for this during these difficult days, so that you have wise living in difficult days. And what I find so amazing about this rabbi is that when he writes the letter to the Ephesians and the Colossians, in fact, most of his 13 letters in the New Testament, these epistles of Paul, he's in prison. Now just think about Psalm 1 that we sang before. Maybe you're going through such difficult times that when you see those words that say everything he does prospers, the wise man who puts his faith in the Lord, and you think, is this what you call prospering? My health isn't what it was. Things are looking bad in the portfolio or whatever the case may be. You call this prospering? Well, look at the Lord's Apostle Paul writing from prison. Especially read his last letter, 2 Timothy, when he says, I know whom I have believed. I know him. He is the Christ of God, crucified and risen. I know whom I have believed. And I know that he is able to keep secure that which I have entrusted to him to the last day. To the Philippians, he writes, I've lost everything, but I count all that as rubbish. You could take my ledger of my life and put all my knowledge as a Pharisee, all my position that I had reached in the loss column. And all I need in the gain column is Jesus Christ. I've lost everything, and yet that's all garbage. That's rubbish. Throw it away. I'm in prison, but I have Christ. And I have opportunities. I have opportunities to buy back the time, the teachable moments, when people are really listening. Parents know all about teachable moments. You finally have to get the little one's attention, otherwise you really can't teach them anything. It's like that throughout our lives. But for Paul, how do you get a teachable moment while you're in prison? Well, you sing hymns and spiritual songs deep in the night when you're arrested and beaten and thrown in jail in Philippi, that Roman city. And wouldn't you know it, the Lord helps you out. Sends a terrible earthquake in the middle of the night so that the jail doors actually all fly open, and this jailer who before had no use for the songs that you're singing and the hymns, I mean, these are just crazy Christians, you know, they belong in jail. And then the earthquake, like a good Roman soldier, he's ready to kill himself because all his prisoners have escaped. It's his life or theirs anyway. And Paul shouts from the prison, we're all here, don't harm yourself. And then he asks the question of questions, the jailer, what must I do to be saved? Teachable moment. Great opportunity to buy back. And Paul answers, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household. It wasn't just the jailer the Lord wanted to get, it was his whole family, young and old. He got them all that night. Because he gave this believer an opportunity right in the midst of the most strange circumstances that you would never expect. But be careful then how you live, wherever you are. Don't live as unwise, but as wise. Buy back the opportunities, the prime time, because the days are evil. Not just for you, but for everyone else. They see this, they fear it, they feel it. Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't let yourself get lost in the thoughts that have no feelings. This word foolish here is a different word in the New Testament Greek. It means not just thinking with your head, but with your heart. Don't be the kind of Christians that know all these facts, but don't know how to apply them to the needy people around you. Think with your head and your heart. Don't be foolish in the sense that they come unglued from each other. Understand what the Lord's will is. What is it for you if you've lost your memory? Like one of our members, I've told you about her before. I found her crying at the end of the hall. Memory ward, Lake Ridge, Genevieve. That was one of those days I got to visit her because Marie Rolfe has been home in hospice, still with us. But the opportunities to minister to Marie and her family have also made more opportunities to minister to Genevieve because she's just maybe half a mile or a mile away from where Rolfe's lives, so the Lord makes more calls because of the other one. But to walk in and find her on the far end of the hall with her daughter Sherry sitting next to her, and I've never seen Genevieve so down, just crying her eyes out. I put my arm around her and knelt next to her wheelchair, and I asked her, what's wrong? At this point, she doesn't know who I am yet. I'm so useless. I can't do anything anymore. I've got to go back up north. She's not going anywhere. But Genevieve, how can you say you're useless? Didn't Jesus die for you and rise again? Yes. Isn't that the blood of God's own Son that was shed for you? Yes. As she starts to recognize this, you can just see the lights go on. Look in their eyes. Suddenly, these synapses in the brain that are all coming undone, because that's what Alzheimer's does, they're all starting to wire again, and the Holy Spirit is putting the brain cells back together, and she knows me. Most of all, she knows her Lord. And all of this is clicking now. And she says, yes, that's right. Why did she forget that? The same reason you and I always forget it. The work of the law is written in our hearts. Our sin, our shame, our guilt before God, the Holy One. We understand that, we feel that, but this gospel, the good news, comes from the outside. I need to hear it, you need to hear it. And Genevieve needed to hear it that day, and did. And she starts to think about how this Lord God Almighty gave his son into death for her, and that she does have work to do there, even in that place, and life isn't so useless anymore when you see yourself as God sees you. Should you really be arguing with God, thinking you're useless and worthless when God says you're worth the blood of his own son? A few days later, I got opportunity again through Marie to go back and see Genevieve. She's not there crying in the hall now. No, that day, she's down in the activities room with about a dozen other patients, and they're all playing ball with a big balloon and hitting this around or kicking it off their feet in the wheelchair, whatever, just trying to keep things active. And there's one staff woman in there helping them. And before too long, you know, after playing in the game, the staff has to leave and take someone to the bathroom. Well, now I'm in charge. Staff comes back after a little while, and I asked in front of her, Genevieve, shall we share our devotion with your friends? The staff says, that's fine. And now our sister in Christ in a place like that becomes God's channel for everybody to hear the story about Jesus and everybody to hear the songs and sing the songs and be refreshed in their hearts. It just happened again and again when I was, a few days before that, kneeling beside her wheelchair and I was saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I looked a few yards away over by the TV and the window in the room adjacent. There's a woman with this blank look watching the TV. She hears the Lord is my shepherd and she turns toward me and the eyes are saying, I know him. Somebody in her youth taught her what it means, the Lord is my shepherd. And that doesn't go away because somebody redeemed the time, bought back the opportunities, used the prime time for wise living in difficult days instead of doing what comes so natural and filling it up with everything else. Oh, dear Christian friends, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Don't fill up with drugs and alcohol that leads to unbridled wickedness, this dissipation, a life that's worthless and just a downward spiral. Is drunkenness really so bad? I think that some people hear these words of Paul in that problem congregation of Corinth, and they only hear certain words instead of the ones that apply to them. Let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Right away you say, well, we're church people. That can't be us, right? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. If you hear only the words you want to hear there, you maybe lose the fact that the Lord says greedy. Is there anyone here among us that has never been greedy, has never loved things more than God or wanted things more than the Almighty who gives them? That is a form of idolatry, and under God's law, he says, if you're guilty of breaking part of it, you've broken all of it. We stand guilty before God under his law because we're guilty of all these sins. You can't pick out certain ones and say, I didn't do that and therefore I'm okay. That's not what the law says. So if you admit that you stand condemned, aren't you glad that Paul isn't done there? And isn't this one of the reasons why for Christians who have repented of their homosexuality and other sins like greed, isn't this comforting to hear him also say, that is what some of you were, but you are washed, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All that is washed away in the flood of God's grace. Don't live that way. Instead of filling up with wine or whatever else might take God's place in your heart, be filled with the Spirit. Fill up with the Spirit, and then he's got a series of these ing words, the participles, that come right after another, which we have a real difficult time with in our English translations. Some of you may have thought it was a little strange when before I read the text as Ephesians 5:15-21. You know that in your bulletin it only goes 15 to 20. That's just one of those things in our English translations. We've got to put periods in there, you know, from English grammar. You've got to have periods, can't have long sentences. Got to have paragraph breaks where the subject changes. And it drives translators crazy when they try to take care of Paul's Greek because he has these long sentences that go on forever. No periods and commas and paragraph breaks in the original Greek. So what you have here is don't fill up on wine, fill up with the Holy Spirit, and then these punctuated ways of doing this and things that are happening while you fill up with Spirit all the way through verse 21. We can't separate those. Fill up with the Spirit by doing this or while doing this in this way. By speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, by singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We submit to one another when we listen to our fellow Christians say, let's go to church. Let's be there to hear God's word. Let's spread this word together. It's a beautiful word of voluntary submission that is Jesus Christ right in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating great drops of blood and praying to his heavenly Father to let this cup pass from him if there's any other way besides suffering and death on the cross. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. That's this beautiful word of voluntary submission, which Jesus says is to be the attitude of all Christians toward each other. And that's not all. It's the songs. It's the music. This pipeline that God gives us where he can attach his word to the songs that we sing and the melodies that ring in our hearts. Sometimes the most difficult ones, the hardest ones to learn, are the ones that keep on going through your head all week long. The songs, hymns, and spiritual songs that keep on filling up your heart with the Holy Spirit. We need to hear it from each other, and we need those songs in our hearts at all times. Personally, I need it in the middle of the night. It's my task and privilege as a pastor to share God's love with so many others and constantly be telling you, you know, you're worth something to God. His blood was shed for you. But I need to hear it from others too. And I especially feel it when I wake up and I'm worried and upset, anxious about my own weaknesses and my shortcomings in the middle of the night. How do you keep from disturbing the rest of the family when you need to hear the Word of God? That's why I love certain things about technology these days. A cell phone with a little secure digital card on it, you know, the postage size memory stamp, you can put that in there. You take pictures with cameras that way too, but my cell phone has that on it, and I can actually transfer Bible programs. If you remember Hosanna Ministries that did the cassette tapes years ago, they put all the Bible on MP3 files, compressed computer files, so that I can transfer them from the hard drive of my computer onto my little cell phone and with an earphone in the middle of the night, listen to the Psalms. Oh, I may fall asleep after two or three. But now it's not the anxiousness of my heart anymore. That emptiness is filled by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit encouraging me and telling me I'm okay, not because I'm okay, but because God is love and merciful. One of our members, you know how Jim Merton loves to get into technology. He somehow recorded all the messages from the master on the radio, MP3 files, gave me a disc. Those copied onto my cell phone so that on the way to Wisconsin Dells Missionaries Conference this last week, I could listen to two sermons, which I otherwise can't hear because I'm busy on Sunday morning. What a joy to hear my brothers preaching the message of God's grace as he fills up my spirit with his love and his kindness so that I can overflow with the messages of grace and mercy to others. These are difficult days. We don't bring these things all on ourselves, and yet we suffer. Where is the wise living for difficult days? At Missionaries Conference, one of the devotions was done by a classmate and friend of mine named Richard Warnicke, the pastor on the staff of Wells Kingdom Workers. And he talked about when he and a new Christian named Mark went to New York City, the response of our Wisconsin Senate to see how we could help very shortly after 9/11. One day, he and Mark decided to get as close to ground zero as possible. About a block and a half from the smoldering ruins, they were stopped by National Guardsmen. Fortunately, Mark was ex-military, so it was easy for him to carry on a conversation for about an hour and a half or 2 hours, talking to these soldiers that just had to watch the smoldering ruins, and make a rapport with them. And then when they were finished talking to the soldiers, they pointed out a woman not far away who had been there every single day in that two-week period since 9/11. Her name was Ruth, a non-practicing Jew. She sat there hour after hour because her life had been totally devastated. She's waiting for her husband to walk out of the smoldering ruins. And these soldiers are troubled by this. And they ask Mark and Pastor Warnke, Father Warnke as they called him, to go over and talk to her. What do you say? Well, pastors sometimes don't know either, but Mark did, the new Christian. He told her about her Messiah. He told her that Christ Jesus came, God's own Son, to live and die for her just for times like these, when the smoke and the clouds are covering the sun and everything feels like it's falling apart. They told her about Jesus, Mark in particular. And then they left. They didn't know what happened to Ruth after that. Came back the next day on the way, a few hours, I guess, to kill before the airport, and the soldiers pointed out the fact she's gone. Weeks later, with volunteers from our Wisconsin Synod that were singing Jesus songs in the parks of New York City to tell them Christ has not abandoned you, he's here for you, out of the crowd walks Ruth. Now something else has filled her heart besides the hopelessness and the loss. Now her Lord Christ is there, her own Messiah, the one who came through the Jewish people and is yours and mine as well. You see? They bought back the time, the opportunity that the Lord put in front of them. They filled up their own hearts first with the Word of God so that it's overflowing to share with others, even Ruth at a time like that. This, dear friends, is priceless. You can't find it in the store. It's only found in the Word of God, the storehouse of His grace and mercy. Wise living for difficult days. Lord Jesus, you bought us back from sin, death, and hell. Let us buy back the time and use us for others to rejoice their hearts in the Lord. Amen. Please rise.